Fire. Good job, Dayton family. Before we get started this morning, I want to mention a few things to you. If you want to go ahead and find your way to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This morning we're going to look at the Davidic covenant. But before we do that, we'll take a few moments to mention a few things that are going on around the church that you might need to be aware of. First, as many of you know, in January 12th, my family and I will be heading out to Detroit, Michigan to begin our church planting efforts there with the North American Mission Board. To help remind you to pray for us, we've had some prayer cards printed up. They look a lot like this, and they'll be back in the foyer on the table as you exit this morning. And so if you want to stick us on your refrigerator and remind yourself to pray for us, we would be so grateful for that. Also, to the students this morning, to the youth, tonight at 5:30, you will be participating in a spaghetti supper down in the youth room. And so I know Marty would love to see you at 5:30. Also at 6:30 this evening, we, as always, will have our Bible study. We'll be studying in the book of Philippians. And so I would encourage you to be there if you're not taking part in the Awana's ministry. Two more things, quick things. And this is for our families, whether you're a family of one or a family of 11. This is some two things that I would encourage you to think about this coming week. One of them is you just saw a video for the International Mission Board. That is to promote what we know as the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Every December, the Southern Baptist Convention and its churches take up what's called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering that sends 100% of the proceeds, 100% of the funds given, go to the field to missionaries. So they don't go to Richmond to the IMB Center to take care of executives and resources and things like that. They go, 100% of those resources go to the field to bless missionary families with the International Mission Board. And so this week, as a family, as an individual, I encourage you, sit down, look at what God is doing in your life, how he's blessing you, and decide this week, how much are you going to give to support international missions to the International Mission Board? God has called all of us to pull together so that we might reach the nations for Jesus Christ. Amen? We looked last week at how the king was coming and he was going to bless the nations. Well, through your resources, the king is blessing the nations. And so would you pray and see how God would have you give? The second thing is, next week as we celebrate Jesus as we do every Sunday, but on Christmas Eve, we're going to have a special time at the end of our service where we do communion. And this communion service will be a little bit differently. We're going to have four tables set up. And at the end of the service, you and your family or you and your neighbor or you, whoever sitting next to you, is going to come forward and take communion as the Lord leads you. And so something I would encourage you to do this week as families and individuals, go ahead and begin to think through what it means to have fellowship with God and with one another. So this might be a good time to talk with your wife about spiritual topics. It might be a good time for you to bring your children together and say, well, this is why mommy and daddy get to partake and why you don't just yet, or how you might partake in fellowshipping with God and with one another rightly as the scriptures describe and prescribe. And so that's something that I would encourage you to take under consideration this week. One, how you might take part in the Great Commission to the International Mission Board, and two, how might you take part in fellowship with God and one another as we have communion at the end of service next Sunday. Clear as mud? All right. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, let me pray, and we'll dive in this morning. Father God, it is a busy season. But Lord, we pray this morning that we wouldn't miss the point. Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up in all the tradition and pomp and parties and get-togethers and food, and miss that this season, every season, this day and every day, it's about coming Savior, who came once as a babe, grew up to be a man, died on a cross, and was raised on the third day, and who is coming again to get his bride, his church. Lord, would we not miss the point? And Father God, I pray that this morning we would see high and lifted up the King whose throne endures forever, the forever King. Lord, that we would worship you, that we would today bend our knees and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord in victory. We would celebrate with one another the good news about Jesus. Father God, that this would be your gospel for your glory and your power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7 this morning, we're going to look verses 8 through 16, 8 through 16. But before we get there, kind of reflect on where we've been the last few weeks. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the coming of the king, who will crush. We looked at Genesis chapter 3, the problem of sin, but the promise of a Savior. How Adam and Eve fell into sin when they disobeyed God. They openly rebelled against God. God said, hey, don't eat that fruit. And they ate the fruit. And ever since then, man has been in calamity. Amen. That's a fun word to say. Everybody say calamity. Calamity, that's a fun word to say, but it's not fun to go through. Ever since Genesis 3, man has been in constant calamity. In Genesis chapter 3, introduced to us is death. Introduced to us is sin, problems in relationships. Introduced to us is sickness. Introduced to us is pride. By the time you get out of Genesis chapter 4, you have one brother killing another. By the time you get out of chapters 5 and 6, you have God flooding the earth because all of the sinful calamity. And so beginning in Genesis chapter 3, you have the people asking this question. Who is going to make everything right? In Genesis chapter 3, you look at the condition of man, and it seems that everything is wrong. You look at your relationship with your wife and your children and your brother and the person down the street, and it seems that everything is wrong. Before, we didn't have an expiration date, but now we spoil like milk. Who's going to make this right? And before you get out of Genesis chapter 3, guess what? God points to the one who will crush Satan and who will cover sin. Then we looked at last week how this one that would come and crush and cover was not just one for a group, one group of people, not just for the Israelites, but it was for the whole world, all the nations, that through Abraham and his descendants would come one who would bless all nations, all generations. But they're still asking the question. Well, wasn't Adam and Eve the one going to make it right? It wasn't Seth the one that was going to make it right, their third son. It wasn't going to be Moses to make it right. It wasn't going to be Abraham to make it right. It wasn't going to be Noah to make it right. And then they would say, well, we're going to elect somebody to make it right. Saul, remember, Israel asked for a king. Maybe we'll even choose a king for ourselves and he'll make it right. But as you know, as you've read the Old Testament, that Saul would fall quite short of that. But then in Samuel, God would give a man named David, who would seem a lot like the one who would make everything right. But this morning we're going to say he neither was the one to make everything right, but God did give him a promise of the one who would. And so if you will, look with me this morning as we look for the forever king in the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. David has a desire to build God a house. This man, after God's own heart, says, hey, God, you've given me this big cedar house that I live in, but you have nowhere to live. You're living out in a tent. I want to build you a house. And so he goes to a prophet, Nathan, and Nathan says, go ahead and do it. But after Nathan says that, God gives him a dream, and he sends him to David to tell David this. Verse 8, now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And I will give you the rest. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, and this is where we're really going to focus in this morning, furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with a rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision. Here in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we get a glimpse of the one who will come and crush Satan, who will come and cover sin, who will come and bless the nations, and one who will come and reign forever. But we are confronted with two people who are not the forever king before we get to the forever king. And the first one is King David. King David is not the forever king. But he looked a lot like him. At a first glance at David, I'm sure many of the Israelites thought, this could be him. This could be the one. This could be the king who comes to crush and cover and bless all the nations. This could be the one. Why? Well, because in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see David do something with the power of God that they had never seen before, right? The Israelites are in battle with the Philistines, and there's this giant named Goliath. And Goliath is taunting the Israelites, and nobody will step forward, not even King Saul, who stood a head taller than every other Israelite. But one steps forward, a shepherd boy named David. And with a slingshot, he slays the giant. Afterwards, the Israelites sing of David's glory. One who seemed to be the one who would come and crush and cover and conquer and bless the nations. It's not too long before David takes Saul's place. Saul was a broken man. Nobody thought that he would be the chosen one after he became king. And so he takes King Saul's place and becomes one of the greatest kings to ever live. If you were to ask anybody today who has knowledge of the scriptures, hey, of the Old Testament, who's the greatest king? Most people would say who? King David. King David, the one who ascended the throne, taking Saul's place. 1 Samuel 13 says it clearly, why David might seem to be the one. Simply put, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. We see that though sin would afflict David in several instances, he was a man who loved God, who wanted to be close to God, and who wanted to lead God's people well. But he would not be the forever king. This morning we want to focus on this word forever. It comes up three times in this passage. God says forever. That your throne will endure forever. He will rule forever. He will reign forever. There's one of your descendants forever. But King David would not be the forever king. Why? Well, we see it in verse 12. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, this coming king, this king who would rule forever, this king who would crush Satan, who would cover sin, who would bless the nations, this king who would reign forever won't reign from a casket or a tomb. But David would die and rest with his father and his ancestors in the ground. So David could not be the forever king. As great as he was, as awesome as he was, as much as people wanted to sing to him and lift him up and celebrate him, King David was not the forever king. We also know that by verse 13, as he's promised that it would not be him, but one of his descendants. It would be through him, but it would not be him. And so the next conclusion would be, okay, if it's not David, and it's one of his descendants, then it must be King Solomon, right? King David would sleep with his wife Bathsheba, and she would give birth to a son named Solomon. Many of you probably know of Solomon. Solomon, to be the wisest man to ever live, he got a chance to ask God for anything, and he asked him for wisdom to lead his people. He seemed, maybe, at the beginning, the one who might crush Satan, cover sin, and bless the nations. He was one of David's descendants. He was David's son, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. He was a king. He would be part of that dynasty of kings. He would take the throne after his father David. And remember why this all started. King David said, God, I want to build you a house. I'm in this cedar house. I'm in this great big mansion of mine, and you're outside in a tent. I want to build you a house. And God says, no. God says, no. I've never lived in houses made of cedar. I've never lived in houses crafted by man's hand. I've always been in the tent, and I've always gone as I've wanted to go. But one of your descendants will build the temple. And at a quick glance, we would say, well, the descendant is Solomon. Because in 1 Kings chapter 6, what did Solomon do? He built the temple. He built the first temple. And so we would say, hey, absolutely, the promise is fulfilled. God is faithful. And the promise was fulfilled, and God is faithful. But Solomon could not fully fulfill the promise of the forever king. Why? The same reason that David could not. Solomon would go on to die resting with his ancestors, resting with his fathers, is what 1 Kings 11, verse 43 says. And so if one of his descendants would rule forever, then that descendant could not die, rather could not stay dead. And we know that David and Solomon both did. And you say, well, that's just a figure of speech. That's just language. What about the translation? Solomon also can't be the forever king because his life would not all only end, his temple would also be destroyed. The temple that Solomon would craft with his own hands was destroyed by the end of Jeremiah. So there's nothing forever about King Solomon. He can't be the forever king. And so as we glance at King David and as we glance at King Solomon, we need to return to that beginning question. Who's going to make everything right? Who's the one that's going to come and crush Satan? Who's going to trample over Satan with his heel? Who's the one that's going to come and cover sin with his blood? Who's the one that's going to come and bless the nations? Who's the one that's going to come and cause us all to rejoice, to celebrate? Who's the one that's going to make everything right? Who's going to kill cancer? Who give us life abundantly and life eternally? Who's the one? Who's the one that's going to come and unite brothers again? Who's going to make the peoples a people? Who's going to make everything right? Who is going to bind up the hurting? Who's the one? Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. David knew he himself was not the forever king. That's why in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, he points to God's anointed one. He writes, the Lord declares, I have placed my king on the throne. The prophet Isaiah believed also in this one who would come and crush Satan, cover sin, and bless the nations. That's why he writes about the forever king in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, writing, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Sounds like a king, right? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We sang about the forever king this morning. A little farther down the road, Micah writes that this forever king will come out of Bethlehem, saying, one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. One whose birthday is before his birthday. From all eternity. Jeremiah 23 says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. Sounds like Solomon, right? a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the Lord. The only problem with Jeremiah predicting that that would be Solomon is that King Solomon had died 300 years earlier. Not King David, not King Solomon, but one was coming who would do what is right and just in the Lord. One was coming to make all things right, to put his enemies and evil under his feet. One was coming. Zechariah writes about him in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let me ask you this morning, who does this sound like? Who does this remind you of? Amen, right? Who does this bring to your mind? There was one, a child born of a virgin, untainted by sin. There was one, the Word, who was in the beginning with God and who was God. John chapter 1. There was one who said, "I and the Father are one." In John chapter 10, verse 30. There was one who existed in and descended from heaven and then ascended again. According to John chapter 6, verse 38. There was one, as Zechariah wrote, would happen. One who rode a colt into Jerusalem as the crowds saying, listen to this, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the heights." Who did they sing that about? Jesus, the same Jesus who said to Pilate, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Talk about building a temple. This is the one who promised that he would tear down the temple and build it back up in 3 days in John chapter 2, verse 19. What about bearing the weight of the government? Well, on his shoulders, he would bear the weight of the government and the whole world's sin as he hung and died on a cross, only to rise again 3 days later. And after that resurrection, he would appear to his disciples, and what would he say? The words of a king, "I have been given all authority on earth and in heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." That sounds like a king to me, who crushes Satan, who covers sin, and who blesses the nation. Paul writes about this king in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who do you bow to? A king. Who's the forever king? King Jesus. This is the reason that we celebrate like we celebrate. This is the reason that we take time every year to celebrate his coming, because there is a forever king and he has come. And he has come to be worshipped. He has come to be adored. Something that I love about King David was he realized he was not the forever king. Unlike King Saul, he did not allow the kingdom to get to his head. He realized that there was one who was greater and worthy to be worshipped. That's why he said things like, "The Lord said to my Lord." There's a forever king, and he's worthy to be worshipped. The invitation, the response warranted this morning is simply, worship the king. Worship the king. There is nothing else that will crush the Satan, the enemy who opposes you. There is no other king who covers sin like the Lamb of God who came and died for criminals like you and for me. There is no king who gives us a kingdom worth living for like King Jesus. Today, whatever season you are in, you say, "Seth, I've been coming to church a whole long time, but I've never submitted to Jesus as king." Today, would you place your faith in Jesus, trusting in him for salvation? One said one time, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Listen to me, if Jesus isn't king, if he's not sitting on the throne of your heart, you have no reason to believe that you are saved. Would you submit to the king this morning? Would you worship him? This is good news to be received with gladness, a blessing, not only to the nations, but you today. And this morning, if you say, I'm confident, I'm a believer, would you know you are not only called to worship the King on the day of your salvation, but every day that follows it? Are you worshiping the King like you once did? That morning that you said, I need Jesus, are you worshiping Him like that today? And have you grown in your worship? Every day would we see Jesus more worthy of our worship. Every day would we see Jesus more glorious, as more deserving of our life, because He is. Today the response is this. Bend your knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord in victory, because grace is available from the forgiving forever. Father God, we thank You that You are on the throne. Lord, there is coming a day where You will make everything right. Lord, that sin that we've been battling for years, Lord, that sickness that ails us and our family members, Lord, the family problems, the relationship problems, Lord, one day You are coming to make everything right as You did when You were born in Bethlehem. Lord, we look back to say thank You. We look back to say, Lord, thank You for coming for me, loving me so much that You came to seek and to save those who are lost, that You love me enough to come and die my death that I deserve because of my sin. Lord, also would we look forward with eager anticipation that the return of the King is coming as well. Lord, that our hope is not in the past, but our hope is in the future, when once and for all You make everything right. We don't look at our world and mourn like those without hope. But Lord, we look forward to spending forever with the forever King. Lord, would You be worshipped today? You are worthy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing. The altar is going to be open. Would you respond in